Morning, church family. What Heather said is so true. The Bible is historic, but it is history. You know, every time they have archaeological finds, they always say, oh, it proves that the Bible is right. It's actually the other way around. The Bible actually proves that what we thought about history actually is right. So, because we know the Bible is truth. So we're going to go to God's Word right now, and we're going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11, all the way through chapter 21, verse 5. Again, starting chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. But then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So ends the reading of God's word. Ron's going to come and pray for us.
Good morning, church. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come here this morning to worship your holy name. And Father, as I look on this table before me, it's a reminder of the price you have paid for the sin of this world. Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with this church. Holy Spirit, that you would come here and encourage us and fill us and give us power to do your will. Father, I pray for the missionaries around the world and the people in this church that are going through financial, emotional, and all kinds of problems in their life with illnesses. That, Father, we need to keep focused. As Pastor Randy will preach this morning, Father, there is a day that will come and your will come to completion. And that's the day we look forward to, Father, because this isn't where we belong. This is just temporary. Our hope is eternal. So, Father, I pray for Pastor Randy as he comes forward and teaches us this morning. Bless him, Father. And I bless all the people that hear his words. And, Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts. That you would bring more maturity to Christians. And for those that may not know you, Lord, may you open their heart. And everything, Father, all the glory and honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Ron. In the nearly 36 years of preaching here, I've never preached on this topic. It's a heavy topic. And when God lays something heavily on my heart that I've never preached on or seems kind of new to me in my understanding, it always fills me with fear and expectation. When we did the whole series on the armor of God, I hope you were blessed. If you don't know that series, you got to go through it. because all my life, for more than 60 years, I learned something different than what was presented, and I saw something that finally made sense about the armor of God and how it never comes off, that God put it on us. It's there from the very beginning. But when God throws something new on my heart, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. And this topic is so powerful and so deep and so weighty that I don't want to mess it up, so fear kind of grips me. But then there's the other side of expectation, that even as I'm writing stuff out, that he's going to bless me, and he's going to bless you because it's a message from him to you guys. So that kind of takes over. Though this topic has never been preached by me, it's certainly not new. In fact, it's the oldest topic in the Bible. It really is. In this series on the battle and having victory in the battle, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about who our primary enemy is. We've talked about the one we wrestle with being not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We learned about that. And we also learned that as far as the armor of God is concerned, that the very first day that you bent the knee, and I talked to you a little bit about that, I'm going to say, just kind of repeat that. Some of you think you're Christian. It's a presumption on my part. Some of you think you're a Christian because you're American. Well, you know, if you're from India, you're Hindu, and if you're from Italy, you're Catholic, and if you're from China, you're, you know, a Taoist or whatever. But if you're American, you're a Christian. Some think you're a Christian because you're American. Some think you're a Christian because you go to church. Some people think you're a Christian, or you think you're a Christian because you said a prayer at the end of a Four Spiritual Laws booklet. Some of you think you're a Christian because you're a preacher or a Bible study teacher. So I'm going to talk to you. The day that you bent the knee, the day that you were pierced to the heart, and the Holy Spirit said you need a Savior, and you recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you recognize that Jesus is that only Savior, and you invited him in, you received him as your own, and you confess him before men that he is your Lord. That day that you were first saved, you received from God armor. He put his armor on you, never come off. That's what we see in the Greek, very crystal clear, and you know that. We spent, I think, 100 weeks on that, right? It seemed like it. But he put his armor on us. And the next thing we learned is that that armor was sufficient from day one to the last battle, which we're going to talk about today. It was sufficient for every fight that we might win it, because God knew every battle we would ever be in, and he never put something insufficient on us, and he put sufficient armor for our particular battle that we could have victory every time. So that was a wonderful thing about the armor, that we knew it not only was on us for good, but that it was sufficient. We spoke about the battlefields, all several different battlefields that we fight, including our battle against Almighty God. But there's one battle that we haven't touched on, and I believe this will end the series, just to let you know. It's the last battle. This will end the series, and God will take me in a different direction, I'm sure. It's the final battle, the battle that was promised to Adam and Eve in the beginning. When you eat of this fruit, you will die. In fact, it says you will surely die. Count on it. Count on it. So this is that battlefield that we're talking about that was promised to them. And we've all experienced it. We've all experienced the sting of death. I don't think there's a single person in this room that hasn't tasted of it, from a loved one that's passed away or even a diagnosis on your own self. On Wednesday, I gave Peggy the title of this message, having no idea what was going to happen that day. Wednesday evening, I was coming from my house because I was doing some grandpa duty at my house, and I had to get back for college group, and it's an 11-minute drive from my house in Bethlehem to here. I can't make it any faster because I don't speed that much, and then it's always 11 minutes, no matter what. If I miss the lights, make the lights, whatever, but this time it took me an hour and a half to drive from Bethlehem to hear, because a 59-year-old man on a motorcycle was killed on Route 22, and it blocked off all the traffic. On 33, someone over the guide rail and down the embankment. I don't know what happened to those individuals. I only heard of the one fatality. But I tell you what, when I found out the next day what had happened, my eyes welled up with tears. I didn't know this guy. I still to this day don't know his name. But there was something about him. He's 59 years old. I'm only 3 years older than him, 62 years old. He was riding a motorcycle. I rode a motorcycle for most of my adult life. Don't anymore, but I did. And there's something about that just stuck to me. That sting of death. And we've all tasted of it somewhere or another, whether it's somebody very close to us or somebody that we've even heard about and attaches itself. So with all of this battle stuff in front of us, this final battle that we all experience, how do we look at this final battle with seriousness, with hope, and with words of wisdom? Because, you know, there are people that are going through this valley right now. And sometimes we say the dumbest stuff to them. Don't we? Or your neighbor does, not you. Just very quickly, you know, watch your words. Don't give spiritual platitudes to people who are going through the deepest valley of their life. Don't be saying dumb things like, well, God must have needed an angel. Don't say things like, well, you know, God works all things out for good, even though that's a true statement. That's not the time. It's the time to mourn. My 12-year-old neighbor, my son's best friend, her brain stopped sending signals to her heart. And on the floor of her parents' bedroom, where she just lay there just for company, she died. And we were devastated. And the whole world seemed to come out to her funeral because she was a sweet 12-year-old girl. And the school was out and all of her church was out and everything. And at the viewing, if you will, I need to call it something different in the Catholic Church, but at that time, we went up to the man. I went up to my neighbor, Joe, and I know him very well. He's been my neighbor for so many years, and I just wrapped my arms around him. I said two words. I said, "This sucks," and I let him go. And he told my wife later, he said, those were the most powerful words that anybody told me that day because I acknowledged that death was an enemy. And it's egregious. It rips apart our hearts. So I want to talk about wisdom a little bit too, but I want to talk to you after we go to prayer. And I don't know where you are in this journey, but one day we're all going to walk through that gate if the Lord doesn't return first. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we talk about this last battle, this final enemy to be destroyed, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your spirit. As I present this, Lord, I pray that I would not fail in presenting what you've laid on my heart to these good people, many of whom have gone through this over and over and over again. And their hearts are still hurting, even from this event years ago. It truly is an enemy. So, Father, as we consider your holy word today, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears? Because every person in this room is going to come at this with life experience filters, and they're going to hear things a little differently. So would you work a miracle from my lips to their ears that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. Haven't asked you to do that in quite a while, I don't think. Well, you're going to turn to a passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's only one verse. It's verse 12, and you shouldn't have to turn to it because you should have it memorized. We went over this for so many weeks. We went over this verse and we repeated it, but it is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And Paul writes these words, "For our struggle..." or our wrestling match to the death, which is what the Greek is, "our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, we've talked about this a lot. I'm not going to get into this too much, but although we wrestle, our wrestling match is against the spiritual forces, the devil and his minions and the like, they are not the only enemies that we have. Can I get an amen? I want you to make sure that in that whole battle series, as we talked about this and repeated that verse so many times, that you don't get it in your mind that you don't have other flesh and blood enemies. In the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, we see 50 times the word enemies. where most of those have to do with the enemies of Israel. And that's before they ever go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and kick out all the others and all these battles and all these other enemies. David writes these words, and it's interesting because as I was going through my audio Bible this morning on the way in, this verse came up. It's Psalm 3 in verse 7. And it says, I love this. He says, "Arise, O Lord," right? Let me get it here. I'm going to read it off here because I lost myself in my notes. "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." Don't you pray that every day? Yeah, you think you're so pious, right? "Oh, I hate that person. Lord, just break their teeth. Break their teeth." David is acknowledging that he has enemies. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are over 250 references to human enemies. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He's not talking about the principalities and powers, the ones we struggle with, right? He's not talking about them. Jesus said he came to divide households, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Not talking about the principalities and powers. We have fleshly enemies. Paul writes that there are enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians chapter 3. And in fact, and I want to hear an amen on this, in fact, you and me, at one time in our lives, were enemies of Almighty God. That was kind of faint. Amen. Romans tells us and Colossians tells us. And yet when we were Christ's enemies, he reconciled us through the cross. All right, stay with me. The Bible speaks of the enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as being the last enemy to be defeated is death. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The last enemy to be defeated is death. In fact, it's the first enemy, and even when sinless man, this is before Satan ever crawled up the tree and talked to Eve. Even before that, this was a promise to sinless Adam and then sinless Eve. The moment you eat of this fruit or touch it, you will die. That's what Eve says. Listen, be assured of this. Death is an enemy. Don't glamorize it. When someone's going through this valley, don't say, "But there's heaven waiting," although heaven is waiting. Understand, this is the last battle. And God has given us armor to go through every single battle, including that difficult one, that gate as we go through it. Don't think that your words of heaven are going to help. That's something that the Spirit of God's going to penetrate them with and give them peace about. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now listen to me. Even for those who are lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, death is an enemy. But I want to tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, and that is a huge if you're not a follower of Christ yet, none of this applies to you, what I'm about to share with you. But if you are a lover of the Lord Jesus, listen carefully, when you die, and we're all going to die unless the Lord should come early. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You all know it. That to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's right. My brother, you're enthusiastic. The thief on the cross, what did Jesus say to him? "This very day you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. This very day, I'm going to be there and you're going to be there with me. Listen carefully, church. In Luke chapter 16, I want you to catch this. In Luke chapter 16, there is a man named Lazarus who dies. And many of you have had loved ones and you said, "I wasn't in the room when they died. I was with them all their lifetime and then I wasn't there and they were alone in the room when they died." They were never alone. Because the Bible says that when Lazarus died, the day he died, God sent an angelic escort, angels, plural. I don't know if there were 2 or 100. And I believe the same is applicable to us because he knows when the sparrow falls, he loves us intimately. He took on our sin debt. He loves us the way he loved Lazarus. And I believe when every saint dies, they have an angelic escort to paradise. Stay with me. The day you die, you never die alone. And I heard story after story on Saturday night about these encounters with angels just before the person passed away. The Apostle Paul, knowing that his death was imminent, he was going to be executed, knowing that his death was imminent, says, "Oh, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. There's something on the other side. So listen to me. If this is the reality for the believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've bent the knee, not just said a prayer, but you really are a lover of Jesus, then all these things are applicable. So when you pass through that gate, which is an enemy, it is a battle, it is a hard time, and Jesus is fighting with us through it. Once you get on the other side, if you experience all these things that I just said, then why is it a battle? Why shouldn't any Christian just welcome it? Why is this such a fight? Why is this a final enemy to be defeated? Why is it that King Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah? The most righteous of all the kings of Judah. There were only a few in that divided kingdom. There were no righteous kings in Israel at all. There was only a few in the southern kingdom of Judah, and Hezekiah was the most righteous king in Judah. Now, he's a righteous man, and he knows what the other king, David, wrote in the Psalms. Psalm 23, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So King Hezekiah had that to look forward to. Stay with me. He had that to look forward to. So why on earth, when Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says, "Hezekiah, get your house in order, because the sickness that you have right now, it's going to take your life." Instead of saying, "That's okay, because I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever," what does he do? He turns his face to the wall away from Isaiah, and he starts to weep. He says, "Lord, I've been a good guy." Paraphrase. "I've been a righteous person. I've been doing the things you call me to do. Please, Lord, spare my life. I don't want to die yet." Why does he do that? Of course, God says, "Okay, I'll extend your years 15 more years." That's why we say 15 more years, all right? 15 more years. And he says, "Well, how do I know that it's really going to happen?" And God, of course, you know the whole shadow thing. Instead of the shadow going down the stairs, the shadow went back up the stairs as a sign of God's promise to him. Now, I think he should have just died. Because, why do I say that? Sounds kind of cruel. 3 years later, he has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh is the most wicked king in all of Judah that they ever saw. More wicked than Ahab. Terrible, terrible king. And he was only 12 years old when he came to power when his father died. So he had him within that 15-year span. But why on earth, if Hezekiah has heaven to look forward to, "I dwell in the house of the Lord forever," why on earth would he turn his face and say, "Please give me more"? Why is it that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus when he knew that Lazarus would be in glory? But more importantly, he knew that in a few moments, he's going to lift him up. He's going to raise him from the dead. Why would Jesus weep? Church, I'm going to have you memorize. I know you memorize the Greek and the Hebrew really well, but I'm going to have you memorize a verse of Scripture. If you've never memorized a verse of Scripture in your life, you're going to memorize one today. Ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? John 11 is the account of, yes, she knew it. That's the only verse she's ever memorized. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Everybody say it. Jesus wept. Okay, you've memorized Scripture. There you go. Why did Jesus weep? If he's going to go over to the tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth," why did he weep? Why did he weep? Why on earth do we pray for our loved ones who are sick and dying, or they're in the ICU? Why do we pray, "Lord, please heal them," when we know that they're going to shortly be in your presence? Why do we try to pray them out of the presence of the Lord when that's what we always talk about going to and with great joy? We want to be. Why on earth would we do that? Why do we ask for God to extend these people's lives? Well, I've done over 500 funerals, and I think I have at least a little bit of an idea, possibly, why we do the things we do when it comes to this. Number one, there's three things. Are you with me, church? Stay with me just a few more minutes. Number one, death is still an enemy. It's an enemy. Don't glorify it. It's an enemy. The last enemy to be defeated is death. Don't glamorize it. It is a powerful, ugly mess. And it's the last battle that we fight on this earth with the armor of God completely on us. And he will help us get us through that time. But it is the last enemy. And death brings with it great sadness. How many times I've been called by a funeral director, "Pastor, this family has no pastor. and they lost a loved one, would you do the funeral? I want to let you know there's never a funeral that I have turned down if I was available to do it. I've only turned down one because I was doing another the same day, and I couldn't get to both. It's the only time I've ever done it. But every time somebody asks me, would you do a funeral, I do it. Never charge a dime. I just do it because it's an opportunity to share the gospel with people I've never met before. But let me tell you something. So many times I've been asked to do funerals. One time I was asked to do a funeral for a man. He was not the husband to the mother of his children, and he was hated by that woman, and all of his children hated him. He was a Marine Corps vet in Vietnam, wounded twice, two Purple Hearts. He was a drug addict and a drug dealer, and they hated him. And the man said, though they hate him, they believe that every person deserves a funeral. Would you honor this man that you do not know that everybody else hates? There's a challenge, right? But I was able to pull some things out of his Marine Corps service and his sacrifice for his country that related to Jesus. And I was able to work that. But I got to tell you something. I've done funerals for so many people I never knew. But when I start talking with the family and I start gleaning some wonderful things from their testimony as they share with us, I start to get to know the person in my mind and in my heart. And before you know it, as I'm preaching the message, I start to cry. Because my heart is feeling the sting that they're going through. Oftentimes you've seen me cry up here. I cried the last service. I just couldn't contain it. Because I can empathize. To some degree, I can sympathize most of the time, but I can empathize sometimes. This is an enemy that we have to deal with. This promised penalty for Adam and Eve sticks to us all. And we mourn, even though we have hope. We don't mourn like the same as people don't have hope, but we still mourn. I think that's why Jesus was at the tomb. People have their theories. Mine's the right one. And I think the reason that Jesus mourned is because the Bible says that we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I got to tell you, when he was there with a little girl and they were raised from the dead, all that rejoicing, he was rejoicing with them at the same time. That's the first reason why I think we do what we do, because that death is still an enemy and it's still a battle and we fight it. Second of all, I'm going to give you an illustration. There's a young pastor came to me one day. His mother was dying of cancer. She was going through chemo treatment. She was going through radiation as well. And she was suffering through that. She was a petite woman. And he came up to me, and he just was tired of her suffering. He said, Pastor Randy, why? When we know what's on the other side, why do we cling to life like this? Why do we go through the medications? Why do we try to extend our life at all? Why do we go through all the vitamins and all the supplements and all the treatments to stay here another day when we really, really, really believe that there is a better place on the other side? Why do we do that? And I asked him, I said, can you give me some time? Because that's a heavy question and I don't want to give you a trite answer. So I came back with what I believe was from the word of the Lord. And I said to him, I said, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come to give them life and have it to the full. Stay with me. He's not even talking about eternal life. He's talking about present life. And then he goes on to say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and he zoe, the life. I am the embodiment of life. The Bible says that he is the author of life. When Peter rebukes the crowd that came out, when he and John healed that guy that couldn't walk, he rebukes the crowd. He says, you killed the author of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the giver of eternal life. He's all this having to do with life. That is Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if Christ lives in us, and he's the author and the sustainer and the giver of life and every last breath and eternal life, and he dwells in us in the spirit of life, he's called the spirit of life by the Apostle Paul. If the spirit of life who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, how much more will he give life to your mortal body? If the spirit of life dwells in us and the author of life dwells within us, how much ought we to love life and cling to it here? I don't think it has anything to do with whether or not you have faith that you're going to a better place. We have life living in us, and that's why we hang on to it. And that's why we fight this battle to the very end. And Christ fights with us with the armor of God on us. Those are my thoughts on that. Then lastly, I think it's a God thing. I really think it's a God thing that we cling to life. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I think it's a God thing. Then lastly, I think it's also a God thing that we get this peace. Trust me on this. That we get a peace that passes all human understanding when we are standing at the gate. Say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. One of the first funerals, not the first, but one of the first funerals I did was a man named Bud Hodge, or William Hodge, Bud's father. I did Bud's too. William Hodge, and he was very, very old when I came here 35 years ago. And he was on a hospital bed in his living room, and I went over to his house in Phillipsburg here, and I just was talking to Bud. It was such an encouragement to me as a 26-year-old pastor. I said, Bud, how you doing? He said, I can't wait to see the face of Jesus. He'd come to the gate, and now he's fought the fight, and that's done. And he has that peace that passes all human understanding. I believe that happens to all of us. Maybe not a week before, but I think just before. The Apostle Paul, in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. You see, the Apostle Paul, if I haven't said this or if I've said it, forgive me. The Apostle Paul was going to be executed by being beheaded. He was accused by Nero as being the ringleader of the Christians who he blamed for burning Rome, although he had nothing to do with it. So now he's on death row. He's talking to Timothy. Listen to his words. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. He says, I fought the fight. It's done. I finished the race. I'm done. And I've kept the faith. But now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing. That's a peace that passes all human understanding. And he goes on to tell Timothy, and by the way, when you come, would you make sure you bring my cloak? Because I guess it's a little cool in this prison cell. And not only that, would you bring my parchments? Because I got a whole bunch of writing yet to do. He's got a peace about it. The fight's done. And God gives him the peace. He says, okay, I'm calling you home shortly. He says, I'm good. I'm going to see Christ. He's going to put a cross. He's going to put a crown, a Stephanos of righteousness on my head. Church, and I close with these words, but there are a few. There's coming a day when every person in this room is going to stand before the throne of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, he's going to start separating people. And I pray that everybody hearing this is on the right side of the throne. And I mean not the correct side, but the right as in right and left. Because the Bible says that there's coming a day when death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them. Paradise will bring those people over, and they're going to start being separated right and left. And the sheep he's going to set on his right and the goats on his left. And he's going to say to those on his left, he's going to say, depart from me. Listen carefully, because if you forget everything else, don't forget this. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of fire that was never prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. I never wanted a single human being to go, but man rebelled against me, and that is the consequence. And if there's no redemption for the rebellion, that's the consequence as well. He says, so depart from me into the lake of eternal fire, because you know what? You didn't do anything that indicated that you belonged to me. You didn't feed the hungry. You didn't give drink to the thirsty. You didn't go and visit the sick or those in prison, and on and on. Then he's going to turn to those on his right. He's going to say, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you did those things that indicated you truly did love me by loving your fellow man. And then he's going to say, and by the way, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. And there's kind of, I swore I wouldn't do this. And there's going to be no more death. No more death. I am so sick and tired of death. There's coming a day when there's going to be no more death and no more crying and no more mourning or pain. Isn't that glorious? He's going to wipe away every tear that you ever shed from our eyes. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He then says, make sure you write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true. through every step of this final battle, and we're all going to go there. I'm watching people in my own family go through it. You're watching people in your family go through it. Every step of this final battle, the Lord has equipped us and walks with us and fights alongside us every step of the way. So we need never fear any battle from the first one to the last one. Amen? Thank you for listening. I got one more thing to say, because I said the last thing was going to be the final thing. One more last thing. Are you ready? Are you ready? Wednesday, a man gets on his motorcycle expecting to go home. He doesn't make it. That wasn't his plan. And maybe you don't plan to not live to be 103 or 118. Maybe that's your plan. I'm just going to keep living and living and living. I got plenty of time to play around with this. But none of us in this room, you know it's guaranteed tomorrow. And that man is evidence of it. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's not about this. It's not about religion. It's not about even putting your hands up and singing loud. It's about having Jesus as your Messiah, as your Lord. Have you ever done it? It's not about a matter of just saying a prayer. It's a matter of surrendering your life. And if you're not ready, I pray that you will not sleep until you get ready. Do you hear me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that we can call you our loving Father, that you loved us in such a way that you sent Jesus to take on our sin debt, a debt we could never pay, and so we would spend eternity paying an eternal debt to an eternal God. But thank you that you sent Jesus, and all you've asked for us to do is to give up our cruddy will for your perfect will, to give up the stuff of this earth that we hold important. You even said that we're supposed to love you more than our moms and dads and our kids and our stuff. You did say we'd have to take up a cross. There is a cost. But Father, you sent Jesus, who was the only way, the truth, and the life. I pray for every man, woman, and young person who can hear me and understand what I'm saying, Lord, that you would save them this very hour. Lord, that they would not rest if they leave here without Jesus, that they wouldn't rest even for a moment, that they would be walking into walls, they're so exhausted, until they stop fighting against you and surrender their will to you. And Father, I pray that you give them the assurance that they have now been brought into the family. And Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, somehow distracted from your perfect will, Father, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. If you are not 100% sure that if you got on your motorcycle and you passed away today, that you would go to glory, if you're not 100% sure of that, I want to talk to you. And I know there's friends or family who would be willing to talk to you as well. Would you stand for closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Grab someone's hand, would you? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.